for the opportunity we have to address you in prayer. We lay our petitions before you, Heavenly Father, and have with that the understanding, Father, that that will be done in the same manner given to us by your Son and his prayers. Father, we pray now as we open the Scriptures that it will not be just an exercise in knowledge, but it will be worship, that it will be, Heavenly Father, the Scriptures leading us to who and what you are and our relationship with you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. For the sake of the tapers in regard to our prayer, we had contact today from Reverend Goodman Ineen from the country of Ghana in Africa. And again, putting out the request and encouragement that we come there to teach the pastors. So please, just so you'll know for your prayer life and understanding. Okay. People say this is not just we get so used to coming to Bible class but I don't want you to ever just be, well, I've got to go to the store and I've got to go to the church and I've got to go to the gym and I've got to, this is worship of God. This is so vital and so important. Everything that we open up the Scriptures to do, this should be a vital part of your life. It gets a little difficult when there are a small assembly of us like this, but it is so vital to our lives as to what we are in studying and seeing. Now, Sunday, we introduced something that we have not noted before. We extended our understanding of the spiritual warfare triangle, and I want to just introduce ours tonight by giving it again. I think if you'll see it, it's not going to be something I'm going to repeat every time for the next 6 months, but I do want it enough to where it starts sinking in as to what's going on, and we got into it from our study in John, which coming up this coming Sunday morning is so important. We're going to, there's a more powerful things, and it's going to be related to you diligently study the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. There's so much that is in that passage that we have just begun to touch upon. So let's again just get our understanding of these things so that we can continue to add on them. We're adding on now where we have not gone before as far as the aspect of this triangle study. Now, we start off with God, and we take the first part of this from God and Satan in the prehistoric warfare with God won. So there's this contest going on between God and Satan. And you recall from that God brought man on the scene. And the relationship between man and God is that man is in harmony with God. Now, adding to the dimension of understanding these things, Satan here, out of, and I'm going to draw it like this, out of hate and jealousy, don't put jealousy here, we're going to come back and expand on that, but out of hate and jealousy, he came down and he attacked the relationship between man and God right here, the intersecting point. He attacked that relationship and brought about sin. And so this introduces where, now usually what we've done, we stopped right there with sin. And then we went over here to man. What we're going to do, when he brought sin on the picture, causing man to be spiritually dead, what then happened was, and here was our triangle in this sense, here's a triangle, goes like this, and from God, Satan, and man. And now the line between Satan and God being unbroken is that there, man is in the kingdom of darkness, he's under the rule of Satan. This is what hate and jealousy brought about. This happens all the time in your life. Every time you go to hate and to jealousy, you move out of your relationship with God, and you're in functioning in the kingdom of darkness. So it's very graphic in our own individual life. Now this brings about the sin triangle that we introduced Sunday morning. Now here's the sin triangle. First time we've gotten into the sin triangle. And in the sin triangle, when man is in sin, when you're conscious of sin, and you live in that consciousness of sin, and make a dominant force out of sin, sin always causes us to think in the realm of justice. And when man thinks in the realm of justice, trying to be justified because he's in sin, and trying to take care of it and make himself righteous before God, therefore being justified before God as an unbeliever or a believer, man often goes to is the concept of law. And law always works under the concept of work. Man doing for God. Now, this brought about the triangle of work. We'll deal with these others later, but right now, it's brought about the triangle of work. And in the triangle of work, we saw here, there are, first of all, there is behavior. So we'll put behavior. And behavior means a moral righteousness, or a moral righteousness here, or service to God, rather than having the four like I used to do for the sake of communication and what I hope will be an effective way of communicating these things. What's going to happen here is that in the work triangle, and why man prefers the work, because he's living under this whole thing of sin. When you live under the whole thing of sin, you're aware that you're not right before God, so justice plays, law plays, and work. So there's behavior, and then there is knowledge, which is what introduced this whole factor in John chapter 5, verse 39, in that you search the scriptures because you think in them you will have eternal life. And then the third one is emotion. So, and right here, in this realm here, the sin triangle, and the sin triangle involves the work triangle, that if a Christian, non-Christian also, but if a Christian resides in his daily life in the sin triangle, here's what his whole thinking is in the realm of. I've got to work, I've got to do something for God because of the sin, and I've got to do something to take care of the sin, behavior pattern, knowledge, emotion, centered in the whole concept of law, all of this to bring about a justice. Now, if you live here, this is going to describe your whole life, the way that you think, vocabulary, relationship with God, God. Now, Sunday morning, we're going to advance on this in a powerful way. Sunday morning, I've been working on now last week and today, some yesterday. It's so vital, because we're going to see why man would choose to live in either in this triangle of sin, which brings you into the triangle of work. Now, what we have done in this is that when Satan had control of man in the kingdom of darkness, he said there was nothing that God could do about it, because God is holy, and because God is holy, he cannot do anything to save man who is in sin. What Satan did not plan on, and what Satan did not understand, was the love of God. Now, I'm just going to clue you in. We're going to even expand this later. I'm not ready to do it with you right now. But what we're going to be expanding this is to condemnation. This line is condemnation. We'll take a look at that. This line is reconciliation. Okay, believer or unbeliever. This thing, what God did, what Satan did not count on was the love of God. He doesn't understand the love of God, and he hates the love of God. And God did this by bringing in the cross. Now, in the cross, we have what we're going to call, we have here what we'll just start designating a sin triangle. And if you live here, you're concentrating on justice, making it right, doing right, brings you to law, brings you to work, and the works bring you into those three categories. Or you can live daily over here, and this is what introduces our study tonight. It gave me a good reason to start it, like tomorrow night we won't do this, but tonight, because our study is spiritual love or the love of God, the love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the cross triangle, love up here is the separating point. Over here, justice. Over here, love. And we saw under love already, there are three concepts that you always want to bear in mind. That is direction, direction, magnitude, and impact of love. And that's what we're looking at on Tuesday, Wednesday, or excuse me, on Tuesday night studies. So you have love here, and grace here, and faith here. Now, a believer, and I'm going to deal with born-again believers, a believer can choose to live in either of these two triangles. A believer can choose to live in the sin triangle, or a believer can choose to live in the cross triangle. If you decide to live in the cross triangle, as opposed to the sin, if you live here, you're always conscious, you make a great issue of sin, everything is sin, and justice of God, and the righteousness of God, and the vengeance of God, and law, and doing right, taking care of it, making yourself with the right with God. Or you can choose to live in the cross triangle, where God has already taken care of all of the issues, now of all the problems of justice and sin, and now where you are oriented in your daily life is with love, grace, and faith. And this is the whole momentum of your life right here. This is the new commandment. This is the policy. This is how God functions. This is our part in living in the cross triangle. And the whole momentum of this is love. That we love one another, as God has loved us, that we love God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we love one another. So this is where we are in this whole thing. Now, Sunday morning, for an example, we're emphasizing right here the sin triangle works knowledge. The studying of Scripture to learn more Bible doctrine. Tonight, in this study, we're living in the cross triangle where we're emphasizing a whole concept of love. So, you get to choose. And your whole vocabulary of thinking, your whole momentum of thinking, day in and day out, day in and day out, if you choose to live in the sin triangle, are all these kinds of concepts and words. So you can tell when you or someone else is living here. If you choose to live in the cross triangle, where God is taking care of everything, these are the concepts that you find. The environment of your life, the environment of your soul, the environment of your relationships with God and with other believers, as well as with yourself. And that becomes very important, as we're going to see, in dealing with how we deal with sin, in even regard to ourselves, as in regard to other people, how we deal with every aspect of our life when we're doing good, everything going really well. Some people begin to be very arrogant. I'm doing this. I'm great. God is like Job. I'm being prosperous because I'm so good. And so we have to have a correct understanding, and this comes when we reside in the cross triangle or in the sin triangle. You can take a pick. Most Christians live here. The whole theology, the whole relationship with God is over here. Or you can choose to live over here in the cross triangle, and that brings you to this whole concept of love. And where we are is in the impact of spiritual love. We've dealt with the direction of love, directed toward God, directed toward one another. We've dealt with the magnitude of love. Now we're looking at the impact or the effect of love in dealing with spiritual love, the love that is given by God. Now, last week we finished up our study of looking at Proverbs 10:12, Proverbs 17:9, and 1 Peter 4, 7 through 8. Where we are, so that you don't get lost in our study of the long-suffering of love, we have studied Roman numeral 1, the force that presses, forces that press against spiritual love. And I think we noted some 21 that are practical to our everyday life that most of us experience throughout our life in each passing week. Roman numeral 2, how spiritual love deals with these forces. Here's where we define spiritual or define long-suffering, how spiritual love or the long-suffering of spiritual love deals with these forces. We define long-suffering. We point to the property of long-suffering and spiritual love as a force. 3, the property of long-suffering as an immune system. And now what we're looking at in the process is the protective impact of long-suffering of love. Now, having looked at those verses and dealt with that, let's start off tonight first, point 1. Now we're in sub-point 4, the protective impact of long-suffering as the immune system. Excuse me, forget the immune system. The protective impact of long-suffering of love. The protective impact of the long-suffering of love. People, before we even get into it, let me just remind you, so often, and I did this for a long time, love is weak, love is without norm and standard, the real norms and standards comes in righteousness, add up the standards and all the rest of it, makes you strong, makes you virtuous, makes you all this. Study Scripture. If we examine Scripture, it's spiritual love that gives us strength. It's spiritual love that causes us to be long-suffering. It's spiritual love that brings about the kindness. It's spiritual love that does so many things. And right now, let's just look at some of the things that spiritual love will do. The very effect of this love flowing through you when you're walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what spiritual love will do. First, long suffering of spiritual love protects from the mental sins of others, against those who wrong us, hate us, jealous of us, all these kinds of things. It protects us of having mental attitude sins when they hurt us, when they judge us, when they are prospered and we're not. That's jealousy. All these kind of things. Spiritual love protects us of all of those kinds of things. Secondly, spiritual love, being long-suffering, protects from sins of the tongue against everyone who has wronged us. It will protect you from gossiping. Love covers a multitude of sin. People, what happens to most Christians when Christians sin against them? You get on the phone and you tell somebody. I just want you to know what brother so-and-so or this person did to me. And if you want to be bony about it, you say, you know, how horrible it is and what they're doing for themselves, for me, and I want you to know for God so you can pray for them. Cover it any way you want and color it any way you want. You just engage yourself in sins of the tongue, of gossip, maligning, all these kinds of things. Spiritual love won't allow that. Spiritual love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs and Peter. So what does it do? It protects you, first of all, point one, it protects you from mental attitude sin. It protects you from having sinful thoughts that is going to take you out of the plan of God and put you back over here into the sin triangle. It keeps you over here. Keeps you over here in this whole environment of thought right here. Secondly, it protects from the sins of the tongue. It stops you. It doesn't stop anybody else. It doesn't stop anybody else. It stops you from gossip, maligning, slander, reacting with your mouth. Someone has wronged you. We study verbal abuse at various times when love is constantly pressed, eventually lashes out in some type of verbal attack, verbal abuse. Spiritual love protects from verbal abuse. It'll protect you from that. It protects you from getting involved in that kind of activity. Spiritual love is going to protect from running someone else down, judging them, maligning them. If you have spiritual love running through you, this is one of the things spiritual love will do. It'll cover it up. It'll put out all the oxygen and the fire goes out. And that's what spiritual love will do in this realm. You will not walk away and malign that person at home, work, local church, friends, whatever the case might be. Okay. Third. Spiritual love protects from overt sins against someone who has wronged us. Covers a multitude of sin. It will not allow you, spiritual love, if you're walking in spiritual love for people, you will not have mental attitude sins about other people who have wronged you. Anger, hate, resentment, bitterness, all those kinds of things that we harbor up in our soul when somebody hurts us. Secondly, with spiritual love, when there's love in your soul put there by the Holy Spirit, when you're walking by faith in the Spirit, you won't go opening your mouth against them. It just will not come out. And then finally here under point three, not finally, but under point three, it will also, it being spiritual love, the long-suffering of love, just allows you to walk away without any kind of overt sin. Someone's wronged, you don't have to attack, you don't have to see them hurt. You don't have to see them in pain. You don't have to see them get theirs. Spiritual love doesn't think that way. Always remember, in the middle of this whole thing here, this whole triangle, is the example of the cross. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't run us down. He didn't judge us. He didn't do all of these things. He bore all of that on the cross. He covered all our sins. This is your example. This is your example in grace, faith, right here. And that's why it's in the middle. It gives you another powerful way to think through how all of these things come together. Now, point four. Point four. In this way. Now, in what way? What do I mean by that phrase? By not allowing you to have mental attitude, to disrupt you mentally, by not allowing your mouth to run off, by not allowing you to overtly go off and to get into sin. In this way, the long suffering of love endures wrong without seeking revenge. In this way, long suffering of love endures wrong without seeking revenge. People, revenge is fundamental to man. Spiritual love is long suffering and counters the whole nature of man. It does not seek revenge. Now, let's talk about it from the standpoint of time when all of this was written, macrothumia. I've already told you in the study of the definition and understanding of macrothumia or of long suffering, this was not a virtue in classical Greek thinking. If you were to study Aristotle, if you were to study classical Greek, macrothumia is not a virtue. It was considered weakness. It was considered weakness. Let me build on that a little bit. The classical Greek philosophers considered it a virtue, a very important virtue of character, not to tolerate any wrong committed against you. I repeat that. The classical Greek philosophers considered it a great virtue of character not to tolerate any wrong committed against you. It's very important. If you were a virtuous person, you did not tolerate invirtuous acts committed against you. And that was part of your virtue. That was part of how wonderful and strong of a virtuous character you possessed. To Greeks, this was true manhood. What we would call today a macho person. A macho person. This man was, this was a sign that you were in control, that you did not have to endure wrong. You did not have to endure wrong. And when people wronged you in the Greek philosophy of virtuous character, virtuous person, that when people wronged you, you don't have to take it. You took care of the wrong, you took care of what they did, you took care of them, and that's a strong person that would do that. So taking the strong person, the macho person, was a person that did not endure wrong. You would not let somebody get away with doing something to you, taking nothing off of anyone. So if somebody wronged you, if you were a strong character, if you were a virtuous person, virtue, if you were a virtuous person, you did not take it when people were unvirtuous against you. A virtuous person would not be macrothumia, would not be long-suffering, because it was not a virtue. That would be a weak person who would not take care of it. So, if you were in control of your life and of your environment, you simply did not allow others to treat you in this way. And if we think about it, that has a sound of being right and good. If I'm in control, if I'm going to live this great Christian life, then nobody around me is going to do me wrong. Nobody around me is going to be unvirtuous. And because if I'm going to be virtuous and pure, that's what's going to uphold my virtue and pure, and just not letting go. That keeps me pure. If I stop you, if you are impure around me, and boy, I just deal with it right now, handle it, take care of it, and not allow it to continue. That's a virtuous person in Greek thought. And I'm sorry, but in a lot of Christian thoughts also. If that's the case, think with me. Think. If that's the case, then God is not virtuous in dying on a cross for man who sinned against him. He should have damned us and so be damned. Because I'm God. I'm God. You don't do that to me. I'll take care of you. So if that is, if the Greek philosophy and the way that a lot of Christians think is correct, always you can go back to this. I hope this communicates. And if you have any questions, things, just talk about it. But because we see so many things on this understanding here. But if God is that kind of virtue, in people, there is no cross. There is no cross. There is no salvation. There is no reconciliation for unbeliever or believer, especially believer. So if you're in control of your life and you're in control of your environment, you did not have to deal with anyone who would sin against you, hurt you. Therefore, you would straighten them out, separate from them, do whatever you had to do, but you were going to remain pure at all costs. There was no place, people, there was no place for the forgiveness or toleration of wrong. And while all that sounds good, always go back here. Is that what happened here? That's why this is in the center here. That's why this triangle is the cross triangle. Go back and relate it to this. Is that what happened here? No, what happened here was he took all my sins on himself. And throughout my relationship, throughout a man's relationship with God as a Christian, God is, his love is long-suffering. Long-suffering toward us. That same love is poured through the Spirit to us and exemplifies out of us to one another. Our love becomes long-suffering. So, if a person considers himself of a moral, virtuous type of man in classical Greek thinking, macrothumia is not what you want, nor is this whole concept of being long-suffering and allowing others, when they hurt you, you just keep right on moving without having to react, without having revenge, without having them being taken care of. People, this is the whole thinking of Job's three friends. The whole view of God is what we're talking about here. The whole character of God is that God keeps himself pure by vengeance and getting even when we are wrong. And so therefore, you've got to keep these good, keep all of these things so that God will bless you. That's the view of God. And that's the way most people have a view of God. That is the view of God that most people have. What is your view of God? Is God long-suffering? Is God of a nature that he does not have to have revenge? And if he does, where was the love of God, or where was the character of God? Where was God? If we want to talk about it in terms of revenge, let's talk about that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Where did God get all of his vengeance? At the cross. At the cross. That's why it's right there, people. That's why all of this works. Why does all of this work? Because it's all taken care of there. If I live over here, I'm always trying to seek it and satisfy it. It's already been taken care of here. It's already been taken care of here at the cross. That's why you and I can live in an environment of love, grace, and faith. If these are not here, then we live in this area, law, work, to justify or to be justified and to be righteous before God. So, yes.
Then you really mean to say God is vengeance at the cross?
He is vindicated. But if the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yeah, but you said that God is vengeance at the cross.
If the vengeance against all of the sins of mankind, rather than coming against me, I sinned against him, he comes against me, I'm going to get you for sinning. He took out all that right here, at the cross. That's the whole vengeance. Well, yes, sir, even God gets vengeance. See? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So he's going to get you. Why is that not a true statement? Why is vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, so therefore I conclude he is going to get vengeance and he is going to get against you. It's just a matter of time when he gets you. What's wrong with that statement? I'm sorry? In the gates is love, but also it's already been done here. For those who need to see, his vengeance has been vindicated. He has taken out it's right here. He is not going to do it another time. It's done here. Sins are taken care of here. All sins, past, present, future. Boom, done. No, what I'm dealing with is, if a person in the realm, this whole idea of you've done wrong, get even.
Yeah.
The vengeance. Okay. Scripture says, vengeance is mine. So we don't seek vengeance. Okay. Now, what I want to do with that passage is, okay, God is going to get you. God does have vengeance and is going to get you. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with that statement is, no, He's already taken care of that here. He's already taken care of that wrath right here. If we believe the cross. For those who have to have that vengeance taken care of, it's right here. Is God a vengeful God? And that's what you're asking. No, He isn't. But for those who need to see that kind of action taken care of, right here, it's done. It's over. There is no vengeance from God. All the wrath, everything was taken care of at the cross, people. All this changed our whole teaching of the cross. You got the options, but you don't get both. Well, yeah, you get it here, but He's also going to get you in life. No. The vengeance was here. It's taken care of here, at the cross. So therefore, we don't live in this kind of a triangle. We don't live with all of this stuff in our relationship with ourselves or with others or theologically. Many Christians do live in the sin triangle. We want to live in the cross triangle. We want to live over here. And the whole environment here is love, grace, and faith provided by the cross. Because of the cross, we have this love, we have grace, and faith. Okay. Yes.
Over here,
no, he doesn't. This is all man's doing. This is all man's thinking. This is why you can live here. This is where you ought to live. Because it's all Sunday. This is where you ought to live. This is where most Christians live. This has never been God's intention over here. Never. Where did all of this come from? This whole side, where did it come from? Satan. Darkness. All this came from over here. What did Adam do? What was the first thing Adam did when he realized that he had sinned and was wrong before God? What did he do? Remember what he did? Well, before even that, I said the first thing. He ran and hid. He ran and hid. Frightened. The whole thing here. Boom. Boy, it's going to be all... Then he went to the work system, the leaves, and all of that, trying to take care of it all. People, God never intended this whole side here. This is where most Christians live. This is where most Christians live, is right on these, in this triangle right here, which involves these other triangles. This is where man's thinking is. This is where God intended us to live, over here. This is what the cross did. This love did. Boom. All of that. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. All of this is... Yes, it is. Yes. Denominations, pulpits, even my own teaching in the past. This is where all of this comes from. Let's emphasize sin, what to do when you sin, and all this type of thing. Some kind of work to take care of the sin, confession, repentance, set aside, I feel real sorry, Hail Marys, whatever it is. Got to do something, because this has to be taken care of in all of these kinds of ways. People, it's all over here. Grace, faith, and love. This is why this side is not understood and rarely lived in. This is what people want to live, because they're thinking in the realm of sin. And that's what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants us to live over here. People, that's why he came and broke our relationship with God. This is where he wants you to live. Satan himself is so occupied with the righteousness and justice of God and this whole thing, and you can earn it, you can earn it, and just work for it, and work for it, bring yourself up, live under law, all of it, and this is where most preachers preach, most Christians live. Never intended to live here. This is all of Satan, this is all of God. This is where God wants you to live. This is, let's use an important word. This is reality. This is reality. This is the way things really are before God. This over here is the opposite of reality, but this is where most people want to live. They want to live over here. This is the ideal of reality to them, but it's not. I'll have to look up the anonym of reality. But this is where most people live, but it's not reality. This is reality. This is what God is really like. Now Sunday, we're going to take up a very important word that we didn't get to last Sunday. I thought we'd be through with John 5, but boy, things have just started opening wide open in the end of the chapter. Why would someone be here, as opposed to overseer? And there's a very important word in John 5:39. You might want to read it and think of see if you can see it. It's an extremely important word that will determine why you decide to live in the sin triangle or the cross triangle. Very important word in John 5:39. You search the scriptures diligently. There's a very important word there. It's going to explain. Now, y'all are looking at that now. Do that at night when you get into bed. Do that at night. Lie in bed and open your Bibles. My goodness. 8 in the morning instead of the stock exchange or something. Okay. So, let's move on now. Let's move back to our study. Okay, does this help communicate some of this stuff? To me, it's open. They open it up well. But if it doesn't for you, then... to me, it just helps to be able to see so many things. And this way you'll get a feel, like we've added this is a triangle, this is a triangle, but you already knew it. But we put it together when thinking this one, and you've already known this one. There's a triangle here, and there's a triangle here, and we're going to put this whole thing together. But right now, I just want us to kind of get familiar in our momentum of understanding why people live here, what's going on when we decide to make sin the great issue, justice the great issue, law, works, various types of works that we choose to do, or we just decide to live over here in the cross triangle, what I really believe about the cross and what I really believe happened at the cross and why these form your momentum of your thinking, just your whole vocabulary. People, if you live here daily, look at your vocabulary. If you live here daily, look at your vocabulary. Look at the type of words that keep you occupied through the day. We think in terms of words and concepts. Words give us concepts. I've got to perform. A child can be reared in a lot of different types of environments where words in the home and I've got to perform. I've got to make good grades. I've got to do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. The whole environment of it, and then another young person is reared in the home. We love you. We love you. And there's your motivation for performing. We're not saying performance is bad. We're saying one of them is, well, I've got to do that. That's just this whole ham I live under, as opposed to an environment where the whole vocabulary and thinking is of love, grace, and faith in your relationship with God. Why one would choose here or here? We're going to look at Sunday. As part of the study. Okay. So, under point four, in this way long-suffering endures wrong without seeking revenge. Spiritual love is long-suffering. It doesn't have to seek revenge. Doesn't consider when wronged. And again, just to kind of pull it together, the classical Greek philosophers considered it a great virtue of character not to tolerate any wrong committed against them. And that's the way many people have a view of God. God does not tolerate any wrong. He comes and gets you. Then what's this all about? So it becomes so important in our whole thinking, in our realm of thinking. The scripture points out now just the opposite about God as to God being vengeance or that we should be. Scripture declares the greatness of the believer is what? In the long suffering of life. People, that's awesome. In my daily relationship with others, what does Scripture, the Scripture say I am to not deal, I am not to have any contact, and boy, I'm not to take any, saying that when people sin, I'm not to tolerate it, or is it the long suffering of love as far as my life is concerned in dealing with others? Even when they fail me. This is the virtue that the Word of God, the Scripture puts before us, not revenge. Long-suffering endures, keeps and maintains it love without revenge, without even the need of revenge. This is the suffering way. But people, this is the superior way. It's the superior way. And there's something about, boy, if everybody gets their upcomings, if everybody, vengeance is taken out, and da-da-da-da, that's Job's three friends right down the line. That's their whole theology, people. So it may sound right from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the concept of law, from the concept of understanding where man's got to do something in that in regard to his justice. But when we come to Scripture, and we come to God, God is love, it just doesn't bear out. So we have to straighten out our thinking as to what constitutes a great believer. Is a great believer to you one who does not tolerate sin committed against him, as nice as that may sound? Or is a superior way and a greater believer the one who is long-suffering in regard to sin committed against him? We have to straighten out our thinking as to what is Scripture. Let's talk about life. It's easier to deal with one another than law. Oh no, sometimes you have to, you know, do this or do that. No, it's always easier. It's always easier to have to. Well, it really, it's that old thing, boy, it really hurts me to do this to you. And it really hurts to turn in my own father, my own son, and all this kind of thing, or do this to you, do this to that. People, it's much easier to live by law, because at least you know when you do it in your mind, I'm doing what is right, you see. I'm doing what is right according to law, and so this is what I have to do. Dealing with love. No, because listen, it takes a flow from what we've been studying. But if I deal with it in love, they're going to get away with something. Things aren't being taken care of. What they're doing and what they've done isn't being taken care of, and all these kinds of things. If you deal with love, or deal with spiritual love that comes by faith, you're trusting God here. You're trusting God. If you deal with it here, you're trusting law. Law makes me right. When I go to bed at night and I live under law, I can say, I did what law said to do. So I'm right before God. And if I deal with things under love, I don't know. I don't have anything down there that says, this is what you do every time. People, that's why it's called faith. That's why it's called faith. If you want to walk by sight, live by law. Live by law. That's what this whole thing is, walking by sight. That's why works becomes a great issue in being justified. If you live by faith, if you live by faith as opposed to living by sight, what are we going to have to do? I trust you. I trust you, God. It may not look right. It may not sound right. But this is what love does. This is why the verses that we studied in regard to spiritual love. So when we speak to another believer, or we hurt them, that we injure them in some way, and so then what happens is we want to strike out. We want in some way for them to be, the sin to be taken care of before God. Is that what spiritual love does? This is what we have to deal with in our life. Okay. I want to go to point five, but we'll just get into it and then have to. Well, let's just take up point five because it isn't that long, and it'll get me ready to go on to the next major thing next Tuesday. So here, let's take it. Point five. No, it isn't going to. Let's just stop here. and we'll pick it up next Tuesday night. Any questions? Any questions over what we've looked at now from Sunday, and just briefly reiterated it tonight? And we won't do this tomorrow night, but Sunday morning we're going to go back and we're going to note what brings a person to the point of studying the Scriptures diligently in a sense that it is not correct. Because we all know that studying Scriptures is a very wonderful thing, but I have it over here under the Works program. And this verse that we're dealing with is a beautiful verse. It explains the whole Works triangle. That's why we were able to unload all of this Sunday, because this is where Christ is and what Christ is talking about. Okay, we'll pick it up here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes it is so difficult to live in the cross triangle. All of the ramifications of the cross, forgiveness, love, grace, faith. The burden and the load that Jesus Christ gave us is light. But Heavenly Father, it's sometimes so difficult. Paul himself declares that faith is the battle. It goes against Heavenly Father, our very nature, our fallen nature. We want to be a part of the equation. We want man to pay. And yet, Heavenly Father, we want to receive the benefits of the cross also. So it gets all confused, Heavenly Father. We pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes and our ears as we continue our journey. Pray that your Spirit will allow us to see the things that you would have us to see. That we will allow your Spirit to open up these scriptures to us, these truths. And as we struggle through these truths, Heavenly Father, and grasping them and understanding them and seeing them and seeing how so many things that we once thought were in conflict with one another are no longer in conflict. Righteousness and love no longer in conflict. Justification and grace no longer in conflict. They come together at the cross. And if we will live in that realm of thinking, Heavenly Father, of what was demonstrated at the cross and its ramifications in our life with our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents and our friends and local church and work and social life. That these things will become not just theology, but a powerful part of our practical living day in and day out. Take the things, Father, that we have seen now that line up with the truth. What is reality? Make them reality in our soul, in our relationships with one another. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.